Number two this morning, Acts chapter number two. You've been seated a while. Let's stand together. We'll let you stretch your legs and honor God's word as we read together. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When you get there, say amen. I still hear pages turning. We'll give you a moment. It's important that you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll be glad to get you one. If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, maybe somebody beside you can share theirs with you. Because what God has said is way more important than anything any man could say. So let's read this together. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Just to give you a little bit of context of where we'll pick up reading, Peter had just finished preaching on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls saved. He delivered that powerful, powerful message. And we'll pick up in verse 37. Now when they heard this, speaking of the message Peter just preached, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What a powerful verse. Let me read that again, verse 39. For the promise is unto you. What promise? That if you repent of your sin and receive Christ as your Savior, you'll be saved. He'll remit your sin, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you, and not just to you, but to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Verse 40, And when many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I'd say that was a good church service. 3,000 names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. This, as I mentioned, is when Christ came, lived perfectly, sinlessly, 33 and a half years, most say, shed his blood, gave his life, died on the cross, 3 days later rose from the grave and stayed for a while after that and showed himself to many men and women, and then ascended to heaven and promised that he would send a comforter, the Holy Ghost, and that is what's taking place. And so Jesus is back in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, the Father, where he's still seated this morning. And the great transition is taking place right here in the verses we read, where Jesus is no longer walking on planet Earth in human flesh. He's in heaven, yet he has commissioned Peter and the other disciples to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And so Peter is doing that. Peter has got up and in power of the Holy Ghost preached a message to where we just read around 3,000 souls were saved, added to the what we later read to be the church. And then daily, the Bible said, they went from house to house and they made all things common. They were of one mind and one accord. And they were sharing with each other. They were testifying and giving and gathering together and in what we now know as becoming the early church, the church that we are still a part of today. What began there, and you remember that that great saying Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so this is that church. This is that beginning of the early church. And I want to read one other verse out of Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then I'll give you the title of the message and we'll move on. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." The church was being comforted by the Holy Ghost, being guided and helped, guarded and blessed by the moving and the presence of the Holy Ghost of God. And because of that, the church was multiplying. The church was exploding. People were being added to the church daily. God was moving in power. Now fast forward 2,000 plus years, and here we are gathered together on a Sunday morning in what we know as the church. And I thank God for the sanctuary. I thank God for our buildings. It's a blessing. These people gathered all over the world this morning in hidden houses and underground. And God has blessed us to have padded pews and a warm building to come and gather. But this building is not the church. The people who are saved by the grace of God are the church. I want to preach this morning on the subject, what kind of people our church needs. Just anybody won't do. Our church needs certain kind of people. And I want to look at that from the Bible this morning. And not just our church, but every church needs these kind of people. Number one, the church needs people that are fully surrendered. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 says, "And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." The Bible said they gave themselves. Well, we come to church a lot of times in today's day, and as I just read in the early church, they came and gave all that they had. They shared everything. Everything they had was common to everyone. They came willing to give, willing to serve, willing to not just come with the hands out and get something. And boy, the mentality of today's church is people come and if you don't have something to offer them, if there's not a program that meets their standard or criteria, then they'll move on to the next church. If it's not a church where the singing's not quite good enough, they'll find another church. If the preaching ain't good enough, they'll move on. If the preaching's too hard or too long or too soft or too short, somebody's always got an opinion. But listen, we shouldn't come to church just to get. And that is part of being a part of a church, is getting. I come and thank God I do get something. I got this morning a blessing from the singing. I was blessed by the giving, by the fellowship of shaking hands and seeing one another. But I didn't come to church this morning just with my hands out saying, "Give me, give me, give me." I came this morning with the understanding that this is a place where God has supplied for me and for my family, and it should be a place that I am willing to come and give. Amen. And I'm not just talking about money. Far be it. I'm way more important than money. We should come to give of ourselves, as the verse we just read. They gave first themselves. They were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to fully surrender for the church that they belonged to, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about several men and preachers and people in history that were fully surrendered to the Lord. And boy, in our church, what would it be? And I didn't come to be mean this morning. Lord knows my heart. I come to try to help us all. But what would Morningstar Baptist Church be this morning if we had a church full of people who were fully surrendered to the Lord? It would radically change our church. I believe there's some here, thank God, that are fully surrendered. That if there's anything going on, they're going to be there. If Sunday school is going on, they're going to be there. If there's a work day, they're going to be there. If it's offering time, they're going to pull out of their pocket or pocketbook. If there's somebody to go visit, they'll go visit. Now, they'll sweep when nobody's looking. They'll pick up trash when nobody... They just come not just to get, but to give. And I thought about people who's fully surrendered. John Wesley, you ever heard of John Wesley, that great Methodist preacher? I thought about what if he hadn't fully surrendered? How history would have been changed in such a dramatic way. But because that one man was fully surrendered to the Lord, God used him to touch untold millions of people. On top of the fact, and I hadn't known this long. I learned this recently, but I didn't know that they kicked him out of a bunch of churches. He would go to preach places, and because of his fiery preaching, I better leave that alone. Because of his fiery preaching, well, I'll just tell you so you ain't wondering. Most Methodist churches, you don't hear much fiery preaching these days, but John Wesley was a fiery, flamboyant preacher who would not hold back. He would preach on sin and on judgment and on how you better repent of your sin and be saved. And everywhere he would go, they would run him out of town. They would throw stones at him. He would show up and travel on horseback miles and miles and miles to preach a revival meeting, and just to get there to have the doors nailed across the front of the church. You are not welcome here. Or preach one night of a meeting, and the deacons and the people would get together and run him out of town. All that going on, and this I didn't know, but all that going on after God saved him, his wife began to despise the fact that he was a preacher. And she would go to where he was preaching and stand up while he was preaching and yell out, "You are a liar, you are a hypocrite," and scream and try to distract him as he was preaching, and then he'd go home to her. And while he was at home, she would grab him by the hair of his head and pull him and smack him in the face and cuss him. Yet John Wesley, because he was fully surrendered, kept going. What if John Wesley had a quit? Look at all the Methodist churches that are scattered across this country and around the world. It's because of men like John Wesley who, despite all the hell he was having to live in, all the hardship, all the obstacles put in his way, he kept going because he was fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus. He got saved May 24, 1778. If he had quit, we wouldn't have known of all that John Wesley did. You know what he did? Because he was fully surrendered and stayed faithful to the Lord, he preached over 40,000 sermons. Despite the hardship, despite all the reasons, and don't you know the voices in his head saying, "Quit." How much easier it would be if you would just quit. But he stayed faithful. He stayed surrendered. Rode thousands upon thousands of miles on horseback preaching the gospel. No telling how many people are in heaven today because this one man was fully surrendered to the Lord. That's the kind of people we need at Morningstar Baptist Church. Amen. What about Billy Sunday? You ever heard of Billy Sunday? That great preacher. What if Billy Sunday had to quit? Billy Sunday was a baseball player, a pro baseball player. Held the record for being the fastest around the bases. He could fly. And he'd done it without shoes on. And God called, saved Billy Sunday and called Billy Sunday to preach. And Billy Sunday, you're talking about fully surrendered. Billy Sunday put down his bat and his ball and glove and his records that he held and grabbed a Bible and went to preaching the gospel. Walked away from the fame and the fortune because he is fully committed. I'm sure he thought, Lord, I could make a lot more money and have a lot better career playing ball. But he gave it all up and continued on to win. It's been said that Billy Sunday shook the hands of over 1 million converts who walked an aisle after hearing him preach. Fully persuaded, fully committed, fully surrendered to the Lord. I thought about, those are two big name preachers, John Wesley and Billy Sunday, but I don't want to leave you ladies out. I thought about my mama. Well, I thank God my mama was fully surrendered to raise 3 boys in the house of the Lord. Was it hard? Yes, it was hard. She had to do it alone a lot of her life. And obstacles? Absolutely. But thank God you didn't quit, mama. Thank God you kept praying, didn't give up on me and my brothers. And hey, mama, if you're having it hard this morning and you're wondering and worrying how you're going to make it through and is it even worth it all, hey, when they pitching a fit and don't want to get ready on Sunday morning and you think, what's the point? I mean, we're just going to fuss all the way to church and the devil does that on purpose and tries to get you diverted and distracted to keep you from coming. And I promise you, it wasn't an easy thing for my little mama to get us 3 boys up and get us ready and get us to Sunday school and get us to the house of God. But week in and week out, prayer after prayer, day after day, tear after tear, hardship after hardship, she kept going and going. And now, today, nothing good in us, I promise you that, but these 3 sons who are forever thankful and grateful that we had a mama who wouldn't quit raising her children and was committed. She was going to see to it that her boys made it to heaven. That's the kind of mamas we need at Morningstar Baptist Church. Amen. Amen. The church needs people that are fully surrendered. Number 2, the church needs people that are firmly standing. Well, we are living in a wishy-washy generation. You can't get hardly anybody to stand firm on anything. In 2021, people come and people go. And I'm not going to harp on people jumping from one church to the next. But listen, I hope you're here next year. But in case you ain't, let me try to help you while you're here. You need to get somewhere and stay. You need to get somewhere in life and plant your feet and pour concrete around them and say, by the grace of God, I'm not going to bow out, back up, move on. I'm going to get somewhere and stay for the glory of God, invest myself, give my children, my family, and a church that something they can count on, believe in, trust in, come what may. Whether it's good one week or bad the next, I'm going to go for the duration and I'm going to stand firm wherever God put me. And if God didn't put you here, hey, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, hey, plenty of doors. Find one and go find you a place where God put you. Because I don't want you here if God didn't put you here. You're just going to be a thorn in my side and you're going to hurt this church. I ain't begging for people to come that it ain't God's will. But I'll fight for people that it is God's will. I'll pray for you and beg you to come. And I invite as many as I can. I want people to come, but not if it ain't God's will. Because you ain't going to stay no way. I've seen people, this is the truth. I've seen people come in and boy, they'll come in and they'll be flaming, and boy, you think, boy, we've got us a sure enough Christian now. I mean, we got us somebody's on fire for God. Look at that family. They just a model Christian family. Boy, they're gonna help our church, and they're gonna be in this ministry and do that, and you blink about once. And just as fast as they rode in, they rode out. Get firm in your stand. Don't quit on your family. Don't quit on your marriage. Stand firm. Don't be tossed to and fro. You say, is your marriage perfect? You looking at 99% of the problem in my marriage. No, my marriage ain't perfect, but I'll tell you what it is. It's still going.
Amen.
By the grace of God.
Amen.
You know why? Because that woman right there has got a grit in her soul and made up in her mind, I'm not quitting. And I've done the same in my mind and in my heart. I don't care how bad it gets. I don't care how ugly. I don't care how bad the fight and the argument. I don't care how poor we get. I don't care what happens. We're going to stand firm in our marriage and for our children and for our home.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I should have been knocked out a long time ago. And if I used the excuses a lot of people use, I'd have quit a long time ago, and she'd have quit many more times than I would on our marriage and in church. Or a job. Hey, I ain't got time to deal with all this, but I've managed places and been people's boss man and get resumes and look at them and interview people. And I see, it's like 3 months, 6 months, a year. Wow, you made it somewhere a year? Looking at your resume, that's surprising. I mean, just in and out, in and out. And then I look at two or three other resumes and work somewhere 15 years. What happened? Plant closed. But hey, there's something to be said about people who will get in somewhere and stay.
Amen.
Faithful.
Amen.
So, oh, I'd like to have that person. They can sing. Boy, they can bring the house down. I'd like to have that person. They can teach. I've had great teachers and great singers. You know what I'd rather have better than a great singer and a great teacher and a great preacher in the church? Faithful people. People who will stand firm. You don't have to look around and look in their spot and see if they're there. No, they're there. And when they're not, you know something bad wrong.
Amen.
Somebody says, well, preacher, why didn't you call? I wasn't at church. Why didn't you call? 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 If I called every time you missed church, I would never get nothing done. Now, they some people, when they miss church, I do call.
Yeah.
Because it's so odd that they do. If it's 15 minutes after service time, Brother Ned, a lot of times during the singing, I'll step out if you're not in that spot and go call. Because I know something's wrong. That man right there is as faithful to be here. I don't care what it is, he's going to be here.
Yeah.
How old are you, Brother Ned? 82 years old. What's your excuse? Don't get mad at me because I don't call you every time you don't come to church. How about you come to church faithfully? And when you do that for a while and then miss, I'll call you. I mean it. You know what a great preacher told me? Give me some of the best advice I had in my entire ministry. I run myself ragged after people who would bounce in and bounce out and come in and come out, and I'd chase them down, I'd track them down, I'd call them, I'd take them flowers, I'd take them cards and write them letters and run myself ragged. Back then I was sleeping 2 or 3 hours a night just racking my brains why I couldn't build a church bigger and faster and better and why people wouldn't be faithful. And a dear friend of mine, Brother John Dorsey, one of the greatest preachers in America, he said, Brother Michael, I'll tell you what you better do. He said, you better focus on your faithful.
Amen.
Because that outer crowd, there ain't nothing in the world you'll ever do to keep them. They're going to ebb and flow, come and go. But the faithful, you focus on them, and that faithful crowd will grow. I know, you say, well, that's sort of cold-hearted. No, I've just been at this thing for a while. I didn't come to hurt your feelings, but if you ain't in that faithful crowd, that's what I'm preaching about this morning. Why don't you start standing firm and get in?
Amen.
Get in. Stand firm in your marriage, at your job, in the church. That's what our church needs. We need some people that'll stand firm. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You know, if you'll stand firm in some things, this is what you'll find. People will respect you. Even when it's hard, I've learned this, even when it's hard to stand firm on some things. And trust me, it's easy to stand firm at the church house behind a pulpit. I've heard preachers get up and preach some of the most silliest garbage I've ever heard in my life. I have. It's easy to do that. But take it to the house. Yeah. Let it be your children.
Yeah.
Let it be your wife. Let it be your home. And put that preaching in shoe leather and have to take a stand against your own children. But daddy, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is wearing it. Everybody else is listening to it. Yep, you ain't everybody else.
Amen.
And this is the and though they were times they would pitch fits. I mean, scream like a banty root. I'm just mad. Daddy, why? Why? We're going to be so unpopular. Y'all turned out all right. Macy, I would beat that child till the smoke alarm go off. Literally, I would whoop her until I couldn't whoop her no more and tag out to Jenny. And then she'd whoop her till she tagged back out to me. We go round and round. That's truth. I don't know how she's got half a body left after all that beating, but unto the Lord, I have my terrible imperfections. I'm so far from good, much less perfect. But I promise you this, my children respect me because I've stood firm on the truth. Even when it wasn't popular, even when they didn't understand, people respect you around the church house. These people here I respect greatly, just because if they tell me something, they're gonna do it. I had somebody tell me this morning who I have a lot of respect for. They said I had something we were taking care of up here at church, and time got away, and this person had to break away from his family. And Thanksgiving and Christmas stuff, because he gave me his word he was going to take care of something up here. And so he come up here and done it and took care of it. Even though, you know what, I respect that. Because your word matters. If you tell somebody something, hey, you ought to do it.
Amen.
People respect you. People you work with respect you. Get to work on time. I know this ain't Sunday morning preaching, but hey, it'll help you. Get to church on time. Get to work on time. It matters. It matters. Real quick, let me give you this testimony. There's a preacher by the name of John Harper. You ever heard of him? Raise your hand if you've ever heard of John Harper. One, two. Two people. Well, good. You can learn something today. And you need to learn. This is awesome. John Harper was going to be the next pastor of the great Moody Church in Chicago. John Harper loaded up on a ship one night, and that ship was on its maiden voyage. That ship was called the Titanic. John Harper, this great preacher, I'm talking about standing firm, staying faithful. Listen. John Harper, as the ship went down, he saw all those people drowning in 10,000 feet of water. freezing cold, people screaming, going to their icy graves. And rather than him trying to paddle his way to a boat and to a lifeboat, John Harper was going swimming as the waves rolled over his head, spitting out salt water, screaming, "Sir, is your soul saved? Sir, is your soul saved?" while drowning and freezing to death. You know how anybody even knows this happened? Because several months later, there's a man, I believe, let me look at it. I believe it was in Canada. Yeah, it was in Canada. They was having a church meeting, and church meeting went on, and a man stood up and said, I'd like to say something. He said, "I want to thank the Lord for saving me." He said, "I was on the Titanic that sank just a few months ago." He said, "As I was drowning, I was holding on to a piece of board, and I saw a man's head come over a wave, and he was shouting, 'Sir, is your soul saved? Sir, is your soul saved?'" And he said, "I responded best I could, 'No, sir, I don't think it is.'" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Before you die and go to hell, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And he said, "And I saw that preacher go underwater. The last words he ever said was, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.'" I'm talking about standing firm. And that man testified to the fact that he made it to a boat. And because John Harper, preacher John Harper, asked him, was his soul saved, and told him how to get it saved, that night he gave his heart and life to Christ and was saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
He said, "I am John Harper's last convert." In his dying breath, he was willing to stand firm and preach and proclaim the gospel. Instead of yelling out and crying out and praying out, "Lord, help me, save me, spare me," he was worried about other people's souls that were dying and headed for hell. What a stand. But we need some people like that. I mean, have a backbone like a sawlog, not get your feelings hurt over every little thing, who will stand up and say, "Everything ain't always going to go my way. Everything at the church ain't always going to be for me and my way and how I like it. But I ain't quitting. I'm going to stand."
Amen.
Amen. Hey, I know this is a false understanding, but a lot of people think everything that goes on in the church is because I, as the pastor, say so. Do you? Let me give you a public service announcement. Hey, I don't always get my way here. I promise you that, friend. There's a lot of things I'd change if I could and would. So don't get so uptight if you don't get your way all the time. By the way, do you know who always pitches the loudest fits when they don't get their way? Children. So you tell them a lot about yourself when you gripe and complain and moan, pitch a fit, and you're an adult. God have mercy on you. We do have a nursery right over here if you need it. I'm trying to help some of y'all smile. You was looking rough for a minute. Hey, I got 6 points. We on number two. I'm going to preach the rest of them tonight. I'm going to close by telling you about a man who stood. And I'm talking about the kind of church members we need. We need some people who will stay. Let me tell you about probably the, I thought, who is the best example and had the greatest impact in their standing firm, and it got people's attention. And it changed people's lives. That day and still today, and this has been thousands of years ago, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a man in the Bible by the name of Stephen. And while stones were being thrown at his head, they were killing him and stoning him to death. And Stephen stood firm and prayed while they were stoning him to death. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive me. He said, all that about Stephen, oh, the story don't stop there. When you take a stand for right, it gets noticed. You want me to tell you who noticed it first? I can prove it by the Word of God. Stephen looked up, and Jesus, who I started this message out by saying was seated at the right hand of the Father, he wasn't seated that day Stephen took a stand. He was standing. Jesus took notice of Stephen's stand and even stood with him. But then there was somebody down here on earth. And when they got done stoning old Stephen, there was a man by the name of Saul who was persecuting the church, hated the church, would run dogs in to let them chew the church up, kill them. I mean, kill them by the drug. And they brought Stephen's clothes. Stephen, who took the stand, they brought his clothes and put them at the feet of Saul. Saul never got over that. He said, I've never seen a man stand like that man. And it got to him. It bothered him. And I believe one of the reasons Saul, who became known as the Apostle Paul, became, I believe, the greatest Christian ever walking shoe leather. I believe a lot. I believe when things got so hard for Paul, when they were stoning him, when he was shipwrecked, when they were beating him, when he was hungry and thirsting, and all the heartache and hardships and turmoil that he went through, I think when he would be ready to quit and back up and say, this just ain't worth it, I think he'd look back to them laying them clothes at his feet.
Yes, sir.
That he had a hand in killing that man and watched another man stand. When it had been so easy to back up and bow out, shut up and move on. And Paul said, if Stephen could do it, I can do it. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if Stephen could do it and Paul could do it and many, many others could do it and have done it, and that's how we're here today, that's why we have a church today, is because there's been people willing to stand and make sure that we pass the baton down to the next generation, to make sure we still got a copy of that Bible, to make sure, I mean, people been burned at the stake who would not recant the name Jesus and who would see to it and pay with their own blood and their own bodies to see to it we'd have a Bible to read. Some of your grandparents prayed and prayed and wept tears and sought God bitterly and said, I'm going to stand while the wall falls. I'll stand to see to it my children and my grandchildren gets what they got to get from God. And God have mercy on us if we drop the ball in our generation, on our turn, and we let it swerve. Hey, others stood firm. Now it's your turn. Now it's my turn. And by the grace of God, I beg you, that's the kind of people that we need. We need that. Hey, these churches are full. We're done. The churches are full of people who are wishy-washy, in and out, come and go. They're a dime a dozen. And I'm sorry to tell you this morning, I love you enough to tell you the truth. If that's who you are, I pity you.
Amen.
There ain't nobody noticing you. You ain't making no mark in life. You're a dime a dozen. Can't nobody count on you? Won't you get in? All the way in. Not because a preacher told you to. And our church needs people like that, but not even because our church needs people like that, but because Jesus died for you and He stood for you and He was faithful to you and He shed His blood for you. And that ought to be enough for anybody. to get in and go all the way with God. Amen. Fully surrendered, firmly standing. Tonight, we'll look at the church and these people that are fighting soldiers and a few others. Let's stand. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the blessed privilege, Lord, of being able to gather again in your house. God, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, Lord, as we pray.